Well, good morning, friends. I was thinking back, when I was a high school student, there were a number of questions that were swirling around in my mind. In fact, most of what was swirling around in my mind was questions. And among the biggest ones and most important ones was, what am I going to do when I finish high school? Am I going to go to college? If I decide to go to college, where am I going to go to college? If I don't want to do college, am I going to get a job? What kind of job? And these are critical questions, important questions, and ones for which it's sometimes very difficult to get good guidance. And so it's interesting, over about the past year, I've been teaching through our adult Sunday school class on how to discover the will of God for your life. And in the course of that process, we came to this very subject. How do you decide about what kind of educational preparation you need? How do you decide on what kind of job to get? And so I delivered that lesson to my adult Sunday school class. And on balance, it was well received. But at the end of it, a number of people came up to me and said, it was a great talk, Rich, but we already have a job. We already went to college. You ought to be giving this talk to our high school group. I said, hey, that's not a bad idea. And so I had a chat with Justin, and that's why I'm here today. So I hope that this will bless you and give you some guidance and some ideas about this whole issue of how do I find God's will in this important decision about vocation and education. Well, as a brief overview, I want to give you a brief construct about God's will in general terms before we dive into the specifics of this decision. As many of you know, God's will is actually not a very simple topic. There have been a number of people who have written extensively on this, and the Bible teaches extensively about this topic. But as best we can simplify it, there are two primary aspects to the will of God. The first of them is known as God's sovereign will. Now, God's sovereign will is very interesting, and basically what it means is that God is superintending and organizing the grand scheme of everything that happens. And so God is sovereignly in control of every decision that everyone makes, of every event that happens in the world, and every specific act that every individual on the planet commits. So in a very real sense, God's sovereign will includes everything. It includes those things that people do that are good. It even includes those things people do that are bad and sinful. God's sovereign will controls all of it. The problem with God's sovereign will from our perspective as it relates to decision making is that it's secret. We cannot know what God's sovereign will is until something happens. And then as soon as any event happens, guess what? You just knew what God's sovereign will was. It was that event. That action, that event, whether it be good, bad, catastrophic, or wonderful, whatever happened, that was God's sovereign will. And so while God's sovereign will is an important concept, we need to understand it, it doesn't help us when it comes to us having to make a decision because we can't know it in advance. We only know it after the fact. Well, fortunately for us as Christians, God has a second important aspect of his will known as God's moral will. Now, God's moral will, in contrast to his sovereign will, is his revealed will. This is the will that he tells us about in advance. So we can take that information and we can incorporate it into our thinking and into our lives, and we can use it to make good, biblical, godly decisions. Now, someone tell me, where do we find God's moral will? Anybody know? Yes. In his word. Thank you. That's the right answer. God's moral will is basically revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. And this is why at Countryside, at every level, we emphasize this at this church, is that if you're going to learn what God's will is, if you're going to live a godly life, you have to go to the source of the information about what God's moral will is, which is found in his word. And so what I aim to do with you today is take you to the word of God and show you the principles of his moral will, his revealed will, as it relates to this issue of vocation and education. Now, one of the very interesting things that you will discover, if you haven't already, as you read the Bible, is that while there are a number of very specific things the Bible tells us to do, and another number of things that the Bible tells us not to do, there are also a very large number of things that the Bible is silent on. And so you've got a problem, don't you? Because you want to know what God's will is in this specific area, and yet if you read the Bible and if you look it up in the index, you don't find it. And I would suggest that you should all turn to the little index in your Bible and look up the word college. You're not going to find it. So there are a number of important decisions that we have to make that are not covered directly and explicitly in the moral will of God. And so that takes us to really what has been the subject of my year-long class and will be the subject of our lesson today, is how do you find out what God wants you to do in those areas where he hasn't explicitly told you, do this or don't do that? And the answer, of course, is we look to the biblical principles that will guide us in that decision. In other words, there are biblical principles that while they don't say specifically, go to college or don't, and go to this college or that college, there are nevertheless principles that the Bible gives us from which we can infer what would be a wise decision. And that's really what Christianity is all about when it comes to decision making. It's applying what we do know about the revealed will of God to the specific application in the everyday decisions that we need to make. And so with that background, let's dive into it. How do we know what is the right way, the wise way to approach this issue of vocation and education? So what I'm going to do this morning is basically just give you the biblical principles, and then we're going to read the scriptures that justify it. So I hope you have your Bibles today, because we're going to go through a whirlwind tour of the biblical evidence for these principles. Principle number one, as there is opportunity, the believer is to find gainful employment. So if you ever wondered, should I get a job or should I just sit on the couch all day? Here's the answer. Yes, you really should. The believer who refuses to work is severely censured and is condemned by the apostles. And the classic text for that is 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 to 12. Turn with me there so you can see this. The Apostle Paul says this, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either." Now that's a pretty strong statement. The bottom line is he's saying that you need to be willing to work and you need to strive to have gainful employment so that you can support yourself. And one of the reasons for this, and we'll see this later, is because if you work and if you have a job and if you're making an income, not only are you not going to be a burden on other people, but you can be used by God as someone who can help support other people who are in need. So this is why we have to have employment. Second principle regarding this is the obligation to provide for your own family is one of the highest priorities a Christian man has. Now, this is focused primarily on the father, but as you think about your future life, you know, you've done whatever you're going to do, you're in your final position in life. If you're a man and you're going to be a father of a family, you have an absolute obligation to do this. 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." I mean, think about that. There are very few restrictions or statements in the Bible of that level of strength. And what is he talking about? He's talking about vocation. He's talking about you having a job and you supporting your family. It is a critical obligation and one that you have to do. So as you can already see, just from what we've read so far, this is not a trivial decision. This is a very important decision because you're going to be either in God's will or markedly out of it if you make the wrong decisions and you don't wind up in a place where you can support your family. The third principle governing jobs is that the Christian's job must be lawful. So believe it or not, there are jobs out there that are unlawful. They're either inappropriate, they're unbiblical, or they're frankly illegal. And you can't be involved in any of those. Ephesians 4:28 says, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. So if you're thinking about a vocation of being a bank robber, okay, that's out. And there are a number of other things that you might just kind of sense, you know, that really wouldn't be an appropriate job for me to do as a Christian. And notice the context here. Do the kinds of jobs that are lawful and that are recommended, and the goal of that is so that you will have something to share with one who has need. So it's not all about yourself. It's not all about self-support. It's also about how can I be able to share with others who have need. So the bottom line is you want to prepare yourself as high school students to do the very best job you can possibly do based on the giftedness God has given to you. And that way you will maximize your opportunity to be able to share with those who have need. Now, I'm going to just read real quick some characteristics of the work that a Christian should do. Just think about these as I read them. Number one, sincerity of heart should infuse all of your work. Enthusiasm and diligence. Think about that. What kind of job can I do that I'll be enthusiastic about and diligent in, as opposed to bored all the time? This is going to help funnel you in the right direction. You need to, in your work, be reverent, and you need to be devoted to Christ in what you do for a living. You need to exhibit goodwill, discipline, quietness, a spirit of cooperation, honesty, integrity, efficiency, gratitude, and generosity. All of those adjectives should be descriptive of the kind of work that you ultimately do. In the exercise of your job, the Christian should make it his goal to earn his food, provide adequately for his own family, to behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need yourself, to avoid being a burden to others, to earn enough to meet your own needs and your needs of your family and have some left over to contribute to the needs of others, to set a good example for others, to preserve God's reputation, and to adorn the doctrine of God in every respect. In other words, to manifest a consistency between your profession and your practice. How many times have you known people who claim to be a Christian, and in church on Sunday, they really looked like a Christian, and then you see them at school, and they have repudiated the faith. They're living just like their unbelieving colleagues. Well, the question is, in the final job that you do, can you live a consistent Christian life, always reflecting the glory to God? Now, in relationship to your employer, think about this. The Christian worker must be submissive and obedient as unto the Lord. So be thinking about it. What job do I want to do where I can put myself happily and gracefully under the authority of my boss? You need to be diligent in your work, because remember, your ultimate superior is not your boss, it's God himself, it's Christ. You need to work hard even when no one is watching, to the same extent that you do when you're under direct observation by your boss. You need to regard your employer as being worthy of all honor and show respect even to those supervisors who are unreasonable. This is a tough one. We don't really like to hear this because we like bosses that are real nice to us and always reasonable. And yet I'm going to show you some scriptural passages that say that, you know, you don't always get that choice. And you may have a boss who's unreasonable, and yet you still have to submit to him and give him honor. And then finally, relating to how you work with your employer, you should never take advantage of an employer who is also a believer, but rather serve him all the more out of love. This is a very interesting thing. Sometimes people will have a Christian boss and will think, well, because we're both Christians, you know, I can kind of get away with extra stuff because we're ultimately on the same team. No, far from it. In fact, the fact you have a Christian boss is a great privilege, and you should honor him and serve him all the more than you would an unbelieving boss. Now, what if the shoe is on the other foot and you're the employer and you have people working for you. What does the Bible teach are aspects that should govern that relationship? Well, number one, you should never abuse your workers. You should always think about how your relationship to them is supporting them and never taking advantage of them or abusing your position of authority. You should treat your employees with justice and fairness. You should basically apply the golden rules. Treat your workers as you yourself would wish to be treated were you the worker and he was your boss. Be fair and prompt in the payment of wages. Never withhold the wages of your employees. And then you need to remember, even as the boss, that you yourself are accountable to God, the master of all, for your treatment of your workers. So you can begin to see how the Bible has given us a tremendous amount of information. No, it doesn't tell you what job to do, but it's told you a lot about how you are to live and how you are to work in that relationship, whether you're the boss or whether you're the employee. It's really quite remarkable how much the scripture really contains in terms of guidance in all these areas. So grab your Bibles now. That's the overview. Now what I want you to do is see this actually in the text so you can appreciate that I'm not making this up. Colossians 3:17. Turn there with me. And this is kind of the overarching principle that governs the whole issue of employment. If you get this right and you understand the implications of this, you'll be on the right track with your employment. Colossians 3:17 says this, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So what's the principle being announced there? It is you need to think of everything that you do, including your job, as being a form of worship. I mean, obviously we come together on Sunday morning specifically to worship God, but don't ever think for a moment that this is what worship is all about or that this is all worship is about. Every day, everything that you're doing should be a form of worship of God. And not only should you be worshiping him and doing that, you should be giving thanks to him. And so you want to prepare yourself for a job that as you go do that job day after day after day, you can do it with thankfulness. In effect, just saying, "Thank you, God, for the privilege of this job so that I can support myself, my family, and have excess to share with others." A little bit later down in Colossians, chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, we're going to talk about slaves here, and you may say, "Well, this has nothing to do with me because we don't have slavery here in the United States." While that may be true, think about the principle that is being announced in this teaching to slaves. Verse 22, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." Think about that as it relates to an employer relationship. Serve them not just externally, but with sincerity of heart. Let me tell you, your boss will be able to tell if you are only doing your work grudgingly because you have to get it done, or if you're doing it cheerfully as unto the Lord. And I'll tell you, that's a witness, because most people who are unbelievers don't work that way. There's a whole thing, a whole science within the industry of jobs called volunteerism. And what it basically means is, here's what the employer wants you to do. Here is how much you actually have to do and avoid being fired. Okay, if you do any less than this, you'll get fired. What most people find in the course of their employment, if they're unbelievers, is that they sink to this level. They do just barely enough to avoid being fired and no more. Well, what the Christian should do is try to rise all the way up to the level of the hope of their employer. The maximum amount that he can get from you in terms of your attitude and your effort is what we should be striving for. And because that's so different from what the world does, that becomes a witness. And it wouldn't surprise me if he would come up and ask you and say, "Hey, what's different about you? How come you are putting in so much effort and in such a nice way, a cheerful way, when all of your colleagues are not, and you have an opportunity now to witness and to share your faith with them?" Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 9. we see another teaching from Paul, also about slaves, but with a little bit of additional insight. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Again, think about your service as being unto the Lord. Not by way of eye service, as men's pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So again, what we're seeing in these biblical principles is the idea that your work in your employment should be coming from the heart. It should be directed towards God as a form of worship, rather than just doing the minimum amount required in order to avoid getting fired. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, you don't have to turn there, but it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Very interesting. Sheol, it means the grave. And what Solomon is teaching there is, hey, take advantage of this life that God has given you, which is a gift, to do your work and to do it with joy, because the time is coming when you'll no longer be able to do that. This is an opportunity, basically, that God has given you this life to be productive for him and to glorify him in your employment. Ephesians 5, 15 to 16. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. This is a very important concept, biblical principle. What is it saying? It's saying, look, the days are evil, therefore you need to really be serious about your life, and you need to be analytical about how is what you're doing going to be bringing glory and honor to God. And this should be part of your employment. This should not be limited to Sunday morning. This should be every part of your life. How is what I am doing right now, how is the occupation for which I've trained myself going to bring glory and honor to God in an eternal sense? That's what we're commanded to do. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. This is a great passage that sheds additional light on this. The apostle says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God how to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. So he's saying, look, you guys are doing a great job loving one another and demonstrating that love. But notice this, and this is fascinating. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Think about that. What the apostle is saying here is, while this is, by the way, this church in Thessalonica was the best church that Paul wrote to. Of all of his letters, the church at Thessalonica had it the most together and were the most godly. And yet his message to them is not, okay, well, you've arrived now, you can sit on your laurels. It was, excel still more. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, and work with your hands, just as we commanded to you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. So again, he's urging this church, who basically was a good church, and all these people had tremendous love for one another. And he said, you really need to focus in on, are you living a quiet life? Are you working? Are you preparing for yourself so you're not in need? This was an encouragement that even this good church needed, to focus on employment and to make sure that they had done it well. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Now, why is that? For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. This is one of those things that brings special honor and glory to God, is when you have an unreasonable boss, and rather than lashing out at him, or rather than just quitting, you suffer that in quiet submission, while still exhibiting a joyful heart attitude. This earns special favor. There are very few things in Scripture where we find that if we do something, it earns special favor. This is one of them. Now, does that mean that if you're in a terrible job that's crushing you and destroying your spirit, you should never quit and find another job? No. We're going to come to that. But it does mean that there may be a time, a season, when you're in your employment and it gets tough and your boss is being unreasonable and you're struggling with that. And this passage would be very relevant there. The Christian should be willing to suffer, even unjustly, for a time, because that brings special glory to God and it finds favor with Him. Now, the fourth principle that governs employment is this: if it does not otherwise violate the moral will of God, the opportunity for vocational change or advancement may be taken. Now, this is an important one, particularly on the heels of the verse I just read. I don't want you to think that because it earns favor to suffer unjustly, that therefore you have to suffer unjustly your whole life in a bad job. There are other scriptural principles that counter that and that show us that there's a balance that needs to be struck here, and that if you're in a bad job and there is a better job for which you're qualified, it's perfectly okay to seek that change. And here is the definitive verse on it. I want you to turn and see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21. And again, everything I'm reading to you is straight out of the moral will of God. And so we can take these teachings as authoritative. And what 1 Corinthians 7, 21 says is this: were you called while a slave? What he means is, did you become a believer while a slave? He says, don't worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. So again, this is in the context of slavery. And remember, slavery in the New Testament wasn't the same kind of slavery that we had in the American South, where slaves were owned for life by their masters. Most of the slavery that took place in biblical times was slavery that you would sell yourself into for a specific period of time in order to get a benefit. You would get money, you would get a place to stay, and you would be for a time a slave of someone. And what he's basically saying is, if you have the opportunity to change that status, where you're no longer a slave, but you're free and able to do other things, that's okay to do. And so we would apply that in this area of employment along the same lines. If you're in a bad job, you're not happy with it, you're not making enough money, for instance, to support your family, it's perfectly okay if the opportunity arises to shift jobs. So you don't have to feel like you're stuck for life in a bad job. Any questions about that so far? I've gone through this pretty quickly, but I'm trying to hit the highlights of these biblical principles that will help us to be in the right place as we plan our employment. One side issue I want to quickly touch on with you this morning is the whole question about spiritual gifts, and does your spiritual giftedness enter into the equation about what job you ultimately do? In other words, if a person happens to have the gift of teaching, does that mean they should go into full-time Christian ministry? Do you have to do that in order to be compliant with the will of God? And the short answer to that question is no. It is very clear that all believers should be in a place where they can exercise their spiritual gifts, but it doesn't have to be your full-time vocation in doing that. And there are a number of passages that would reflect on that. I'm not going to take the time this morning to go into the details of that, but the bottom line is, yes, you need to be using your spiritual gifts. The primary sphere for the application of your spiritual gifts is within the church. Not necessarily only on Sunday morning, but it's in the services, the activities, the ministries of the church. And you don't have to have that be your job. So just because people have said, hey, you seem to have a gift of teaching, you really love the Lord and you love God's word, you need to go in to the ministry. Not necessarily. You may want to do that, and that's great if the Lord's calling you there, but you should not feel that you have an obligation to pick that as your vocation. God has called many people who are otherwise very gifted in teaching into lay professions, things that don't directly relate in their job to biblical teaching. The overriding question every believer should ask in deciding how to exercise his spiritual gift with respect to vocation is simply this: what vocation or what job offers the greatest potential for my service to the Lord and my obedience to his moral will? That's the big question. What job is going to place me in a position where I can bring the maximum glory to God and have that attitude of thankfulness? That's why you want to pick a job that you like. Don't say, okay, here's 10 different jobs. I'm qualified for all of them. Here's the absolute worst one. I'll pick that one. Okay, that's stupid. Don't do that. Pick the best one, the one that you think would be the most fun to do, because then it's going to be easier for you to be thankful for that. And God is going to receive the praise from your lips of thanksgiving because you're in a job that you enjoy and that is fun for you. Now, having given you some background on jobs and how to find the right job and what the general principles are regarding job, the next question is, how do I get to that job? And this really should be, if it isn't already, a big question that you guys are thinking about. You're in high school, you're looking to the next step. Okay, here's the ultimate job I'd love to do. Well, there's probably some distance between graduating high school and getting in that job. And the question is, how do you bridge that gap? What do you do to prepare yourself for that job? And so the question then is, how should one choose the best educational path for me? Now, as previously noted, the educational choices that we have today were completely unknown at the time the scriptures were written. Anybody know what the educational pathway was for young people in the time of Christ? Yes, exactly. I don't know if you heard that, because I barely did. But she said apprenticeship. So basically, if you grew up in the family of a carpenter, guess what your job was? Carpentry. You would learn from your dad the trade that he did, and that was your trade. So it was real simple. They didn't have colleges. They didn't have the smorgasbord of job selections that we have today. And so, again, we're going to try to find principles from the scripture that help us to make this decision, because the scripture is silent on this whole question of vocations choices that we have today. So here are the general principles for choosing an educational path. Number one, if you know what you want to do for your job, choose the educational path that will best equip you for that future job. Now, that's not earth-shattering rocket science. That's pretty simple. Choose the path educationally, the end of which you'll be qualified for the job you want to do. So what you should be doing now is talking to people, finding out what kinds of jobs are out there, which of them are you interested in, and talk to people, say, how do I get there? What kind of educational attainment do I need? Now, in my case, it was real simple. I wanted to be a doctor. You pretty much have to go to medical school to be a doctor. And in order to go to medical school, you have to go to college to be eligible for medical school. So my educational path was real simple. I got to be in school basically for half my life to get to where I want to be at the end. Your situation may be very different, but you do need to do that research and find out what is the educational path needed to get to the job I want to do. Now, that's the easy one. The harder question is this: if you don't know what you want to do, you're really scratching your head. You're saying, you know, there's a lot of things that might be fun, but I really don't know what my perfect job is. Here's my advice to you. Choose a path that will provide general education and allow you to build character. That should be your focus. What educational path will give you general education so you'll learn more and more about the various potential jobs that are out there, and at the same time help to build character? So people who are in that path might find that a liberal arts education or even military service might be a very good next step to help them build in those directions. Now, here's a very important principle. If your future job does not require a college education, you do not need to go to college just because all your friends are. Now, I feel like I should repeat that. This is a huge problem, really, right now in America. Almost everybody feels like they have to go to college just as almost a rite of passage, because everybody does it. And that is not true. You do not need to go to college unless college is a prerequisite of the ultimate job that you want to do. So don't fall into that mentality that I've got to do it because everyone's doing it. Remember, college is very expensive. You've probably read in the newspaper that the rate of growth of cost of college greatly outstrips the rate of inflation. I mean, it's going nuts. And so what would be very unwise would be to invest in a college education, taking on debt to do it, and then find out, well, you really didn't want to do any job that needed college in the first place, and now you're saddled with all this debt that you eventually have to pay off. So be smart about your choice of college or no college, and if you need a job that requires college, you want to carefully look at the cost factor, among other things. Now, let's say, here's a question, that you've concluded that you need a college education for your future job. Should you go to a Christian college or to a secular college? Now, does anybody have a chapter and verse answer from the Bible on that one? So I can tell by silence that the answer is no. Again, this falls within that area of wisdom. We're going to have to make a wise decision here, but we don't have clear chapter and verse that tells us which we should do. I know there are many of you here today that are grappling with that very question. You know, my dad went to such and such a college. He's encouraging me to go there, but it's not a Christian college. Is that right or is that not right? Let me give you some general principles, some things to think about in making that decision. I don't think it's a simple decision. I don't think it's a cut and dry decision, and I'm confident that that decision will be different for many of you than it will be for others. Here's some points to think about. Number one, we just said it, there are no scriptural commands about college or education, period. So God's moral will is silent on this issue. Nevertheless, there are many things we should think about in an effort to make a wise decision in this area. So the first thing you should think about is, how will the environment of college shape your character as a growing Christian? This is critical. This should arguably be one of the very most important criteria as you think about college. I am a growing Christian. I'm still a young person. I don't have life all figured out yet. How is that environment going to shape my character? Now, here's some specific factors to think about. A Christian college might provide a more favorable atmosphere as compared to a secular one. Okay? That point is granted and obvious. Yet, some Christian colleges do not stress genuine discipleship and may subtly influence you to think that growth in godliness is really not necessary. There are a number of colleges, most of them, in fact, that are Christian in name, but in practice and in actuality, they're not Christian. And they are deadly in this area of Christian growth, because what they may do is cause you to think that because you're going to a Christian college, then it's okay to live like all the other students who are going to that Christian college, which may, by and large, be a very ungodly pattern of life. And they may subtly influence your mind to think that, you know, it's really okay for Christians to live a lifestyle of sin. I don't know if you've been to the service yet this morning or if you're going next, but our pastor hits really hard on that point. All of what we're studying in Romans right now is building to that crescendo that you have to get rid of sin in your life. It is not right for the Christian to live in bondage to sin. And so some so-called Christian colleges may actually make it more difficult for you to live a godly Christian life by subtly making you think that it's okay to live sinfully. Additionally, some secular colleges have very good Christian campus groups and ministries with which you can associate yourself. That was the case in my case. I went to a college that had a really strong Christian ministry on campus, and I really didn't hang out with the main people in the college. I hung out with that group there that was the Christian group, and I had a tremendous amount of growth during that time in my life. So that's just an illustration of how Christian versus secular college is not that simple a decision. You've got to look deeply into the subtleties of what's going on in order to answer it. The other factor to consider is that secular colleges often provide a very fertile field for evangelism. But on the other hand, Christian colleges that are Christian in name provide a very fertile field for evangelism as well. So no matter where you go to college, you're going to have a field of evangelism. Another benefit of a strong Christian college is that it could provide many friends who could be used by God to sharpen your understanding of doctrine and your application of truth to your life. So the point is, there are a lot of factors to consider there, and what you've got to do is drill down beneath the facade of how they advertise themselves to the specific details of what is the real spiritual temperature on this campus, and what are the other Christian groups available that I can associate with. Another key point, I've alluded to this, you need to consider the cost of the various college options. Again, this is all under the heading, if you've decided you want to go to college, you got to consider the spiritual environment. Number two, you need to consider the cost. Again, I'm not saying it's wrong to take on debt to get college, as long as you've got a reasonable financial plan on how you're going to retire that debt when you ultimately get your job. It is not wise to take on a bunch of debt and have no plan for how you're going to retire that, right? Because what's our principle that we've already talked about? You need to be able to provide for yourself and have excess left over to share with others. And debt makes it very, very difficult for you to do that. So be very careful about taking on debt. You should evaluate the academic strength of the school for educating you for your future vocation. That's self-evident and obvious, but a very important one to think about. Is this college strong enough in the educational path that I'm on to get to my ultimate job? Because you're going to be competing with a lot of other people from other colleges for those same jobs. So you want to pick one that has the academic strength to prepare you. You want to consider the location of the college with respect to your family, and very importantly, the availability of a biblical church near the campus. I spoke a moment ago about these on-campus Christian ministries. They're great. I was very much involved with them myself, but they are not the local church. They are not a substitute for the local church. Don't fall into the trap of thinking, you know, I can go to a secular college and just participate in that campus Christian ministry, and that'll count as church for me. It's not church. So you need to investigate, is there a local church that I can really be a part of while I'm away at college? Very important question. If you're unmarried and would like someday to marry, you should consider what opportunities the college will offer for the selection of a mate. Not a trivial, insignificant factor. You should consider how your tuition and fees will be used by that school. How will your funds be used to honor God or advance agendas that are hostile to His moral will? This is one of the big negatives about a lot of secular colleges. You may be able to find an oasis of Christianity there, but at the same time, you really are supporting a school that has an anti-Christ, anti-Christian agenda. So you just need to weigh all of these things. Again, there's no right answer here, but you ought to think about these factors and be weighing them in your mind so you can make a wise decision. And then remember that God may help steer you in one direction or the other by virtue of His sovereign will. Well, now, what am I talking about there? I just said a few minutes ago, the sovereign will is secret. You can't know it until it happens. But one of the ways God does guide us with His sovereign will is that He may open some doors and close others. So if you've applied to a bunch of schools and you get rejected by some, guess what? God has declared by His sovereign will He didn't want you there. So be sensitive to how He leads. And I'm always traumatized when I see a student who has his heart set on a particular college, and when they get rejected from that, they're destroyed. Don't feel that way. If you're a Christian and you're rejected from a college, thank God for that. That means God knew that wasn't your best. You could not bring Him the glory that He's seeking for in that particular college, and so He closed that door for you. So it all relates to your perspective. And what we're asking you to do is to have a biblical perspective and thank God when he moves sovereignly in your life and closes certain doors, because he's telling you, I don't want you down that path, and I'm not going to allow you to go down that path by securing your rejection from that college. So what do you do with all of this? Again, it's a long list. Ultimately, you need to make up a pro and con list for your potential college choices in each of these areas and see how they filter out. And the best ones for you will filter up to the top of that list. And then let's say you have two or three colleges that meet that criteria, apply to those, and then let God's sovereign will, through his opening and closing those doors of acceptance or rejection, help to narrow down the list still further. One of the key points I want you to get in all of this is that if you follow this path of wisdom, and the path of wisdom is simply find out what God's moral will is, understand all of the principles we've talked about, start applying those principles to your decision. Once you've done all that, there's enormous freedom in the final decision, because you can do what you want. You can pick the college you prefer because you've done the homework that I've pointed out already, and now you're down to one or two or three more or less equal choices. Pick the one you like better. There's enormous freedom for the Christian when you follow this method of decision making. Now, we've talked a little bit about the key question of, we're done with education now, and I want to come back at the end to a quick mention about job changing. We discussed this earlier about jobs. I read you the passage in 1 Corinthians 7:21 that talks about how it is okay to change jobs if you're in one that is not good for you. But the key question that I want you to think about now is, under what circumstances should you quit a job? What guidelines does wisdom indicate should be followed when you're quitting a job? So this is a tough decision for many, many people, and it should be, because you want to make this decision very carefully. What we have basically are two biblical principles that seem on the face of it to be conflicting with one another. The one principle is the 1 Corinthians 7:21 principle, which says, hey, if you can get a better thing, get it. And the other one was the 1 Peter passage that said, no, you need to suffer even unjustly because this earns favor. In reality, those are not conflicting principles. They're just two sides to a coin of how you make that decision. And so if you bring them both to bear on the decision, you can make a godly and a wise decision. How do you do it? Here are some principles for how to take those two passages and apply them to this question. Number one, you must quit a job if it requires you to sin against God and you are unable to negotiate an alternate course of action. So here is a situation where it's mandatory. And it basically is that biblical principle I read to you about, is your job lawful? And if something happens in your job and you are now being forced to do something that is wrong, you need to quit. This actually happened to a good friend of mine. They were in a job that involved consulting, and part of what you had to do with consulting is you had to keep track of all the hours that you spent working on that particular client's case, and her employer tried to get her to put down more hours than she spent, and that created a crisis, because here the employer says do this, and it's clearly unbiblical, because basically it would be lying. It would be fraudulent for her to book those additional hours. And so she had to go to her employer and have a meeting and said, what you've asked me to do, I can't do. It's contrary to my ethical construct about what is right. So I'm not going to book those additional hours. So it came to a head. And in this particular situation, the employer backed off and said, oh, no, of course, we're not asking you to do anything wrong. I just want you to book as many hours as you can that is accurate. And so they backed down. But it's not rare for the employer to say, look, I don't care about your ethical thing. We've got to get the number of hours on this case up to X, so book it. And in that case, you'd have to resign. So that's the first principle. Don't allow your employer to compel you to sin, because your ultimate master is Christ himself. Number two, you must first fulfill your obligations to your current employer before quitting. We find this principle stated in the multiple passages we've described dealing with the obligations of slaves to their masters. So you really can't quit and leave your employer in the lurch. You've got to at least wrap up the work you've done for him in a workmanlike fashion. Don't leave him holding the bag. Number three, difficult work conditions are not in and of themselves grounds for quitting. Remember, God uses difficulty and trials in life to produce endurance in us. So don't quit at the first sign that the job is a little difficult. That's where the First Peter passage comes into play. Bear up under that unjust suffering for a time and bring all the more glory to God. This earns favor with him. And then finally, wisdom dictates that under ordinary circumstances, one should not quit a job until a replacement job is identified. Again, this sounds self-evident, but I've known many people who've done that. They've just gotten fed up with their employer and they quit. They go in, they say, I'm done, here's my 2-week notice. And then 2 weeks later, they're sitting on their couch saying, okay, now I need to find another job, what am I gonna do? That is not wise, because in this job economy, it is very competitive and very difficult many times to find a good job. And so I am an advocate for being wise about this. If you know your job is gonna get to the point where you're gonna need to quit, start planning, what are my alternate positions? Go ahead and even interview. Take some vacation days and go interview for some other jobs. Try to get something else lined up before you quit the job that you have. Because what is the goal here? The goal here is to make sure you can support yourself, if you're a head of household, your family, and still have excess left over to share with those who are in need. So that really is what I wanted to share with you. I know that's a huge amount of information, but I hope it gives you a little bit of insight into how one should approach these critical decisions of vocation. That is, how should you prepare yourself for your job and the ultimate job that you do? The principle of all of it is we need to be sure to remember that everything we do is to be done to the glory of God. Let me close this in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this time we've had this morning. Lord, I thank you for the incredible grace that you have shed in our hearts through the gift of your Son. Lord, I just pray that the teaching we've had today on jobs and on education would really trickle into our souls, that we would remember that while you have not given us clear commands, yes or no, in any of these areas, you have given us enormous amount of information regarding principles that govern these areas. Lord, help us to be in submission to your principles of all of this. And Lord, help us above all to give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.